The reading this evening is from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35. The request of James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, will you do us a favor?" Jesus asked them what they wanted, and they answered, "When you come into your glory, please let one of us sit at your right side and the other at your left." Jesus told them, "You don't really know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I must soon drink from, or be baptized as I must be baptized?" "Yes, we are," James and John answered. Then Jesus replied, "You certainly will drink from the cup from which I must drink, and you will be baptized just as I must. But it isn't for me to say who will sit at my right side and at my left. That is for God to decide." When the 10 other disciples heard this, they were angry with James and John. But Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around, and their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all the others. And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people."
So we're thinking about what it is to be great in the kingdom of God. And I think this story is one of the amazing texts in the whole Jesus story. Before we get to this point, the disciples had said that Jesus, really, you should use direct language. We don't need parables. But they struggled to understand what he was saying in parables, or whenever he was trying to be clear and straight at the point. And if we think about the different passion whenever Jesus predicts that he's going to die, and so we call that passion predictions. After the first passion prediction, Peter rebukes Jesus. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay. So he renames him, not the rock, but Satan. The second one has the disciples not understanding and being afraid to ask questions. And the third one is preceded by their amazement that Jesus sets out for Jerusalem. He says, "This is what's going to happen," and he sets out for Jerusalem. And in some ways, this story is their reaction and the misunderstanding, I suppose, of the third and final passion prediction. We're on the threshold of Jerusalem. And we're in the threshold or some kind of understanding about how far they've come as they understand Jesus, as they understand their own roles and what that means for the kingdom of God. And he has their development in mind as he carries on with their teaching. And the focal point of his teaching was his identity as the soon-to-be betrayed, rejected, killed, and then the rising Son of Man. And this identity is important, and it's really important to us as well in the development of leaders and disciples who will follow in his footsteps. And there's a lovely song, which I've never found a tune to, but it says, "Will those who come behind us find us faithful? Will the footprints that they see lead them to believe? And the life they see enable them to go on? Will those who come behind us find us faithful?" So it's like people in 10 years' time, will they look back and see whether the people at this generation are being faithful to what God's asking them to do. And at that time, we can look back and see the disciples were indeed faithful. They had a long journey to go, but this is part of their understanding and unpacking of who Jesus was. And if they had been doing their jobs as students, and we're students too, they would now see themselves as disciples or as leaders who potentially deny themselves for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, risking and accepting shame. Because often that's what happens, isn't it? The gospel sometimes means people are shamed, and we are denied it, and we are rejected as well. Should we be focused on the words of Jesus above all else? Above all else, focus on the words of Jesus. Should we remain humbly dependent on God's power to do God's work? Oh, yeah. Not in my name.
Amen.
Not in Mark's name. Not in the name of the deacons and the leadership team. But in the name of Jesus. Relying on the power of the Spirit. We heard about that this morning. Relying on the power of the Spirit to enable us to do God's work. And dare I say, not to play silly games. Because often we play silly games and we're playing one-upmanship. Oh, I'm doing this better than you are. Oh, I'm a better leader than you are. Oh, look at my job in the diaconate. Oh, am I doing a great job better than yours? Really? It's my favourite saying, isn't it? Really? Not to play silly games or one-upmanship. Not to be glory grasping. But dare I say, what about the role that people don't like doing? Do you know the role of least and the role of slave of all? What about, this is a hard one, relinquish control for who does what and why for God's sake? Sometimes we're like, oh, do you know, that's my job. Sometimes I think at work, you know, I'm a bit of a control freak. I like things to be done in a particular way. But why should it be my way? At the end of the day, it has to be God's way.
That's right.
Oh, and this is a cracker. And the disciples had to learn this one. Keep children at the centre, even when distracted. Oh, and aren't the little terrors sometimes a distraction? But do you know? They need to serve their generation.
Hallelujah.
They need to learn so that they can serve their generation. How will the kids at school know unless they tell them?
Yes.
And then we've got not to be overburdened with possessions. But you know, sometimes possessions can be useful. I remember back in the day when I was a wee girl, I'd probably only be about 14 or 15, so it wasn't yesterday, it was the day before. But there was a woman who, she used to have like a children's group in her house in a place, and it was called Black Hill in Glasgow. And the name says what it was like, you know, it wasn't the nicest place in the world. And we used to go up to her house, and I was from a nice, compared to Black Hill, my house was brilliant, you know. But this woman was on benefits, and she decided that she was no longer going to take benefits, that God would provide. Well, she eventually got evicted from her house because she couldn't pay the rent. And she had three kids, and it was like not to be overburdened with possessions. She was saying, but God told me, really? Common sense tells you. The benefit, if you're abusing the benefits, do you know, I'm the first one to say, you know, like, come on, get a job. But really, if the benefits are there and it's keeping a roof over your children's head, for goodness sake, use them. Not to be overburdened with possessions means don't think of possessions as really, really important. We still have to pay the bills. We still have to keep our houses warm. But we don't have to have thousands and millions. And I had a friend who really was a millionaire, and they talked about the burden of their money. But can I say they used it for God's glory? Do you know? So whether you've got a little or whether you've got a lot, it's not to be overburdened with possessions, but recognise that we live in a fragile world and we've got to use our money the way that we should. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So anyway, to get back to what we were thinking, do you know, in this passage, I think Jesus, I like to think about what Jesus is saying, but I think he was trying to deconstruct their ideas of leadership, both religious and political. And jinx, look at this political stuff that's going on just now. You want to knock their heads together? But anyway, as they grew in their ability to see that Jesus was the Messiah, hopefully they would recognise and make the connection that they would be religious leaders eventually. They might not have liked the idea, but they would become religious leaders and they would be in power. And it's how are we using this power? The power that they had seen was the power of the Pharisees. And I remember there was a song that says, what's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Pharisees always say, it's not fair, you see. And the Sadducees are always sad, you see. So it's about what's fair and what's right. So they had saw the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the scribes. They were always writing stuff down. And then they saw Herod and the Romans. That's the power that they had seen. And then they saw Jesus. And Jesus' power was quite different. How he used it was quite different. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and all of that kind of stuff was a lethal combination. And it wasn't good for them. And that kind of power is not good for the kingdom. In fact, it's toxic. It's toxic. And that's not what he was giving his life for. He was not giving his life for that. And that is not what he was teaching the disciples about. So how are they coming on? Well, James and John come forward and bring the big reveal. And I think, again, it's me thinking, it was one of the most disappointing moments for Jesus. Here, James and John, they'd been there from the beginning. They'd seen it all. And they must have been part of that inner sanctum, I'm sure. And now they show just how much they've learned. Or have they? And I think it shows and it proves that they have still more to learn. They want the place of honour, one on each side of Jesus. How much he must have thought, and it makes for one of the most understated responses that we see. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptised as I am? And he had in mind his rejection and crucifixion. Not what they had thought. And I think they've missed the point of what Jesus was trying to teach them. Jesus tells them, you will have to do it, but it's not up to him to determine who sits where at the kingdom. That's not his remit. They're eager to do it, but they don't see his reluctance because he knows what he's going to face. And they think, oh, we can cope. Really? They're unaware of the reality they're about to be caught up in. And as you can gather, the others are a bit miffed. Well, wouldn't you be? Do you know? What are these two up to? And this is where Jesus was trying to be explicit, that it's about the least in a kingdom and not lording over everyone else. In business, often the boss takes a strip off someone and then it goes down to the next. He then, or she then goes down and tears a strip off somebody else until it goes down to the minions. And it's often the children are the most vulnerable who end up getting the worst off. And I think what Jesus is trying to say, we need to turn things around. And instead of looking at ways of influencing power, look at welcoming the children and the most vulnerable. And it's not saying that we're not going to try and influence power. Of course we are, because we want to influence the mayor, we want to influence the council, we want to influence the deacons. Do you know what I mean? But it's about why are we influencing people? It's not for what we can get, but it's how we serve. We want to look at ways of not preventing people coming to Jesus. We want to be open-armed and welcome people. Come and see Jesus. We want to look at new ways of learning to receive the kingdom. Because just because it was done 50 years ago doesn't mean to say it's right today. Because what was done in Jesus' time isn't right for today. The principles behind it are right, but the way that it's worked out changes. It has to, because we've sung, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. So how we understand things today is completely different from how we understood it 50 years ago, 100 years ago, to 2,000 years ago. Do you hear what I'm saying? So new ways of learning to receive the kingdom, it's not bad. But it doesn't mean we throw out the old ways, because we've still got a lot to learn. Look at the way of blessings that Jesus did. Do you know what I mean? He blessed the children. He blessed the women. He helped the demoniacs. Do you know what I mean? He did all sorts of blessings as he was going on. And look at how we should receive as part of God's blessing to the disciples. But you know, the crux of it all is that Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve. To be the servant, the slave of all. And if that's what he did, then that's what we should be doing. We've come to serve. We've not come to lord over everybody. We've come to be almost first among equals. And you know, in my job, you know, like I have lots of different things, lots of different challenges that I face. And I thought, whenever I prepared this sermon, I prepared what my week looked like. And when I was looking at what my week looked like then, I thought, wow, did I really do that? And this is what my week looked like at the beginning of December, or November it was. I had long days, that means I was working up until about 9 o'clock at night, as I had done 2 memorial services. During that week, I also dealt with a complaint about one of my colleagues, and it wasn't my colleague had done anything wrong, but it was just that a patient was complaining about the ward, and as a result of that, they said, I'd like this to have been better. And then I had a daily business of dealing with patients, and one of them became very challenging as I became the birth partner to a very vulnerable young woman. She was a young Muslim woman, and she was escaping domestic violence and honour, the potential to be an honour killing, you know, that her life was at risk. And she had come from another part of the country, and she'd come. And she had nobody to be with her, And I spent Saturday morning from half past eight in the morning till she delivered her baby at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with her. She ended up going into theatre, so I went into theatre to see a caesarean section. Well, it wasn't what I thought my week would be. But as also as part of this, for this young woman, she wanted her baby to be blessed as a Muslim. And so she needed a man, a Muslim man, to speak the words into the child's ear whenever it was born. And so I thought it would be born Monday to Friday, 9 till 5. And I had loads of people set up to do it. But you know what babies are like. They come whenever they come. And so the baby came on Saturday afternoon, and I had to go down to Accident Emergency to go get a doctor to drag one out and say, will you come and speak? And he said, I can't do that. And the consultant said, of course you can, go. And so eventually he came, reluctantly, but he came and spoke the words that was necessary. In doing so, people would say, why did you do that? I was acting in love and showing kindness to the least of God's community. And I sometimes wonder what it means as I go about my job, about serving the least of God's people, yet I respond and react in the way that I expect Jesus to act. Not that I think that the way that I do things is always how Jesus would have done it, but I often think, what would Jesus have done? And last week I had the privilege of spending time with Joan, who we know from this community, who's now gone to be with our God. And I even said to her, just before she died, will you give Jesus a cuddle from me? I've never said that before, but I said, do you think you could give him a cuddle from me? And will you say he the sins of love, but I don't want to come yet, do you know? Where or who is the greatest? Or where or who is the least of my disciples? The initial question was one of ignorance and blindness, leading to an embarrassing correction by Jesus. The disciples, as we know in the story, rarely say and do the right thing. Do you know? They're a bit like myself, foot and mouth disease. But do you know, our preaching, our teaching, our living is all about the kingdom and showing who Jesus is. Some people would say it's about judging, but I'm not quite sure about that. But it's about that redeeming love that creates a community which perpetuates memory. And we did that this morning as we shared communion together. It's remember this until he comes. Initiating redeeming activity. And next week, it's Holocaust Memorial Day, and we remember again that dreadful occurrence when so many people died. And that's about remembering and holding it and saying, not in my name. But you know, I love serving God. I don't always get it right, but I need to keep on keeping on. And I wonder what it means to you as you look at what we're about. You know, how far behind Mark are we and his vision? It's not his vision, it's God's vision for us as a community. Are we really behind him? Are we really enabling him and infusing him? Or are we grumbling in the background saying, oh, do we really have to do this? We'll see him out. You'll never see Jesus out. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. It's all about our God. And whenever you get that out the picture, then erase it and go back to Jesus. That cross tells us that's what we've got to do.
That's right.
Do you know, at the end of the day, and I often pray it with the people that I know that are dying, like a well done, good, faithful servant, come to your reward. That's what I want to hear. I want Jesus to say, do you know, you've done everything I asked of you, and you've done a wee bit more. And if I can hear that, at my end, I'm going to be well pleased. I'm going to be well pleased. Whether you stand at the right or the left hand of Jesus, it really doesn't matter. It's about standing in the presence of our God. That's what it's about. And it's about being faithful in this generation as you seek to serve your generation.